Appreciate the prayer. Ask a continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you this morning. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians this morning. Last week we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we finished the chapter there, noticing how that the apostle said that for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And he spoke of these light afflictions. And afflictions are not always light, are they? But what the apostle did was to compare it to eternity. We're not going to have any afflictions in eternity. It's going to be joy and happiness forevermore. But so he's contrasting the afflictions here, and because they are temporary, he's calling them light. Not that we're not having sore trials. They can be intense. They can be tremendous. But they're temporary compared to eternity. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more eternal, far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, when we think about what we have awaiting us after this life. That's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." He's pointing to that condition that we'll the body will have, the place we'll be in, the nature, the characteristics of it being eternal. Oh, I tell you, if you just spend some time each week thinking about what we have because of what Christ has done for us, it will indeed lift your spirits. I want to read, in case you haven't read this passage lately, I want to read the first 9 verses of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The first 9 verses. For we know. Now, right there, you're made to realize there's a connecting thought. He's not finished with what was said in chapter 4. And I've heard folks even complain that the translators even divided the chapter. You got to divide it somewhere. I mean, these thoughts just can flow from one chapter to the next, and you've got to divide it somewhere, but it is closely connected. He's not changing subjects. He's continuing with what we talked about last week. So he says, "For we know." You know, we just sang that song, "I know, I know." Keep that in mind. What do you know? All right? Well, let me go ahead and read. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And here's the verse that rested this upon my heart this week. And all that we say today will be driving toward this one point. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him. in recent weeks, as we've been talking about keeping yourselves in the love of God, adding to your faith, using the spiritual gifts that God's given us. As we've talked about the afflictions last week, the afflictions, those things that would sometimes cause us to want to faint, yet we have many, many reasons why we should faint not. And I don't want to go back over all of those things, but just look at verses 8 and 9, back in chapter 4. He says, "But we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Why? Because of grace. Because of God's help. Because of what He's done for us. Yes, there may come a calamity upon our life that would just snuff out our life in an instant. But what Christ has done for us has secured us forever. There's reason for us not to faint as we face the tribulations, the trials, and the heartaches of this life. There are many reasons. We just need to remember them, don't we? We need to keep them in our memory so that we can be saved from the discouragement and the despair of fainting along the way. Christ finished His work. He saved us. We are secure in Him, and we cannot be separated from Him. So when you get discouraged, just think of your eternal security in Christ. What if you had to labor and live under a doctrine that said you've got to hold out faithful to the end or you're going to burn in hell? You couldn't sleep at night, could you? Oh, but bless your hearts, the grace of God. The grace of God that appeared to all men, teaching us, or hath appeared in all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We have so much to be thankful for and so many things to remember what He's already done for us. Now, in chapter 5, in view of the fact that we've been talking about all of these things and how He said that though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And how is that done? Through the Word of God, through the grace of God, through the working of His Spirit within us, prayer to Him, feeding the inner man. I tell you, we have so many blessings and so much available to us that we're not utilizing, don't we? All right? So, the outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man, He says, is renewed day by day. And I'm going to tell you, the grace of God is a big part of that. Yes, we need to be reading the Word of God. Yes, we need to be praying to Him. Yes, we need to be doing what we can. But bless your hearts, His grace is sufficient, isn't it? All right? Now, so as we're leaning and depending upon Him. Now, listen, this message is not for those that are 100 years old and have lived their lives and no longer have anything that they can engage in actively each day. This is for the living of life, no matter what your age is. We all need the grace of God each day. Because whatever is our position, whether we're 100 years old, and we want to still pray for those that we can and be a blessing in that way, be a prayer warrior. You know, isn't that a wonderful thing? That as long as we have our right mind about us, if physical infirmity has captured our body, we can still be a fervent and an effectual prayer for God's people. Now, don't wait until then. Be that now. But prayer is a powerful thing that God has given us. But whether we're young and a lot of peer pressure and things that we're, whether we're in school or in the workplace or young parent or older parent or grandparent, whatever, whatever station of life we're in, we need the grace of God every day. Because the Spirit will lead us into those things that we need. And that he knows perfectly what we need. And so the Spirit can lead us. But if we're not seeking the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we're going to come up short. All right? The Word is a thorough furnisher, but if we're not availing ourselves to it, we're going to miss a great deal. Now, in view of that, Paul said, "For we know." Now, he didn't say, "If we know." And there's a difference there. If he'd have said, "If we know," then what that would mean is that somehow you would have had to have found the gospel. Sometimes you would have had to have heard the gospel. Sometimes you would have had to be reading and being reminded of things. No, this knowledge that we know comes from God himself. Now, we're not robots, but he certainly is the one that has to take the initiative and cause us to be born of his Spirit, plant his Spirit within us, and Lord willing, we'll get to something about what he's put within us to help us. But as Paul says, "For we know." Now, listen, what if Paul had said, "You know, I kind of think it's this way, but I'm not sure. Could be some other way. These other folks that preach another God, they might be right." What if he'd have said that? Well, first of all, it wouldn't have been inspired by the Holy Ghost, right? All right? Which it is. But Paul said, "We know." You know, the Lord appeared to Paul. Now, the first time the Lord appeared to Paul, he struck him down, didn't he? And Paul, perhaps for the first time in his life, was submissive, had a submissive spirit, saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" But the Lord taught Paul. I'm satisfied that the Lord appeared to Paul many times. You know, he went into Arabia after that experience on the road to Damascus, and he did a lot of praying, and he did a lot of searching, and he did a lot of reading. And I'm satisfied the Lord taught him much during those years. What, 14 years? All right? But Paul, the Lord, we have record where the Lord appeared to Paul in the shipwreck, in Corinth, and some other places where the Lord appeared to Paul encouraging him. Not only that, but the other apostles, let's see, Peter would say in 2 Peter, he said, "We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses." They saw him. They touched him. They saw him perform miracles. They saw him being nailed to a cross. And they saw him die. And then they saw him alive again. We know. There's no doubt here. There's great assurance that what they're saying to us, not only did Paul say it here, I just quoted Peter, and John spoke in 1 John as he talks about the word of life that we've handled. We've seen him with our eyes. We touched him. They were eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he came to do and the fact that he died upon the cross, he was buried for 3 days, and he rose again. And it was in his resurrected body that he ascended back into heaven. And that's just the way he is today. Not some spirit just floating around somewhere. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We know. Do you know that this morning? There's an abundance of evidence that's there for us. But what it takes, first of all, is faith. Faith, the witness of the Spirit within us to wrap their arms around, our arms around the fact that it is the truth. So Paul says, I know, we know. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, he's calling the body a tabernacle. Back in chapter 4, he called it an earthen vessel. Both of those fit, don't they? It's a temporary dwelling. When you're young and vigorous, you might think that you're going to live forever. You get a few years on you, you realize, probably not. Okay? But this tabernacle, sometimes it's referred to as tabernacle of clay, this earthen vessel, this dust of the earth, it's referred to several ways in the scriptures. He says, if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. What's he saying? We're going to die. Unless the Lord comes first, we're going to die, and these bodies are going to go back to the dust from whence they came, right? That's the way it is. That's what the Bible teaches. All right? So he says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. An house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have it. We don't inhabit it yet, but it's ours. It's been made for us through what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. What I understand about John 14, when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I do not believe he's up there building us a house right now. What I understand that to mean is that when he died and shed his precious blood, that is what made a way for us. I go to prepare a place for you. In his going and in his death and shedding his precious blood to redeem us from our sins, that was the preparation needed for us to be with him in glory. No other preparation could do it. Wouldn't it be a bit of good for us to have a mansion of solid gold in heaven if these bodies are never changed? The preparation that was needed is what Jesus did when he died for us and redeemed us from our sins. But he went on to say, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're looking forward to being in heaven, aren't we? We're looking forward to being rid of this tabernacle of clay. Why? Because it's not always fun. And I'm not just talking about the breakdown of this body over the years. This world is full of heartaches and sorrows and tribulations. Those things, none of which will be in heaven's pure world. We look forward to that time. And Paul said, we know. Do you know it this morning? Do you have that sweet assurance in your heart? Do you have that conviction? Are you convinced of it? You know, the Apostle Paul, when he witnessed before Agrippa, remember that? And Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would that, You were both almost and all together, such as I am, except these bonds. And not only did he say that of Agrippa, but all of those that were present there with them. Paul says, I know. If this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Notice, a building of God. God's going to give us the kind of bodies. See, you got to follow what he's saying here. He's talking about a building. He's talking about these bodies. He's talking about a tabernacle. It's all the same. A building in the sense that it houses, it's a temple of the Holy Ghost. It's this earthly tabernacle. It houses this body, this soul, the spirit. But he's talking about the same concept, just using different words to make the analogies here. And this building that we're talking about is of God. It's not made with hands. I've seen some beautiful structures in this world, haven't you? Beautiful. But it's nothing compared to this building of God. He's going to change us and fashion us like unto the glorious body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:21. All right? He's going to change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. Oh, I tell you. And there'll be no more limitations. There'll be no more imperfections. There'll be no more wasting away. There'll be no more perishing. All right? This is a body that God will build himself. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. These bodies that we have now are not going to be the same in heaven. He's going to change it so that there'll be no more dying. You know, every day we're dying. We have to breathe in oxygen to keep making more cells and bringing that oxygen to the cells because other cells are dying. We're dying all the time. But in heaven's pure world, there'll be no more death. He's going to change these bodies. He's going to fashion them like the glorious body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one that he has right now at the right hand of the Father. We're going to be like him. It's going to be eternal. Won't that be wonderful? It will be wonderful. But we don't have it right now. And that's where he goes from here. We don't have it right now. We will. It's ours. Jesus has already purchased it for us. It will be ours. We don't have to do anything to finish the work. Christ finished the work for us. But we don't have it this moment. We've got something else. All right? For in this, we groan. We might even add, the longer you live, the more you're going to groan. For various reasons, right? But hopefully that we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, and we're sick, more and more sick of this world and what's going on in this world. Yes, this old outward man is perishing. We got to deal with those kinds of issues. But hopefully we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ such that we are feel less and less at home in this world. That's the kind of groaning that's under consideration here. That's the kind of groaning that comes up from within where that inner man is. And that inner man is seeing the sinfulness and the fallenness of this world and longing to be where we know. We know. We will be. And that's not something you figured out with your natural carnal mind. It's something that comes from within when God has blessed you with His Spirit, and that Spirit is testifying to the truth of it and the reality of it and the sureness of the hope that you have, because that hope is anchored in Christ. And He's the one that secured all of this for us. In this we groan. You know what I'm talking about? When we see the fallenness of this world, it groans within us, doesn't it? In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. What will it be when we never have another temptation or sorrow? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. What, Lord, come quickly. Deliver us from this. I know that there's joy and happiness to be had in this world. As long as we're in the Lord and remembering that whenever it pleases Him, we'll be with Him. But while we make our way in this world, there are times when we groan within us, earnestly desiring to be delivered from this flesh body, fleshly body. Okay? If so be, verse 3, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. What does that mean? He's using something natural to illustrate a spiritual lesson here. When Adam and Eve sinned, what was one of the first things that they realized? Why? Who told them? Because they were guilty before God. God is holy. They became different. He made them good and they were innocent. But when they transgressed and became guilty before God, they became unholy. They were different. And now in God's presence, you know, we've got it seems to teach in the Old Testament, in Genesis, it seems to be that God freely came down and walked with Adam and Eve. And they communed with Him, because it the way it speaks about it, after they sinned and God came down in the cool of the day to commune with them, It's just presented as if this is the way He had been doing it. But something was different. And they hid themselves. Right? Adam, where art thou? You remember that conversation? I hid myself because I was naked. What he's talking about here is the guilt. What he's talking about here is the fallenness. And even though we may clothe ourselves with the finest apparel today, you can still act in such a way that others can see your fallenness. We need a covering, don't we? We need to be adorned with godliness. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do those things which show forth Christ to others so that it would cover our, what he refers to here as nakedness. We need that. Someday we're going to be clothed with that house from heaven and we won't have that anymore. But just like in the Garden of Eden when God called upon them and that issue came up, and then God took skins and clothed them. He did something in a natural way, in the natural realm, to cover their nakedness. And in the same way, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ are to be embraced and practiced so that it will cover our fallenness today. We need that. We need to be adorning ourselves. And as we go forth into the world, so that others wouldn't see our fallenness, but they would see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's beautiful garments, isn't it? And in Revelation it speaks of white robes. And those white robes are the righteousness of saints. And so we know that pure righteousness has to come from the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can put on Christ. We can put on good works. We can put, not that we're putting on, you know, like the way we use the term, but sincerely adorn ourselves with the teachings of Christ and doing the things that Christ would have us to do and living before others that others could see Christ in us so that they could see that we're just covered with the righteousness of Christ. Now let's read that again. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. We desire that, but it's not yet here. Or we're not yet there, whichever way it's going to be. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. We need a covering. Christ, the blood of Christ, is our covering. But in this life, while we make our way here, while we live our lives each day, we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and live our lives before others so that others could see Christ in us. Be it our speech, be it our actions, be it our footsteps, whatever we do, may others see Christ in us. It will cover that fallenness. It will cover that nakedness that we have in this tabernacle of clay. That honors the Lord today. You know, Adam and Eve took fig leaves. Can you imagine that? Yeah, my mind just has to, I wonder how that felt. You know, I mean, really. But in every sense, with the mind of Christ, that was totally inadequate. What they tried to do for themselves. But God gave them something that would work. But it pointed it. Because what you have, when he gave them those coats of skins, you have the first glimpse of redemption by blood in the Bible. And it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in dying for our sins and shedding his precious blood to redeem us so that we're no longer guilty. We're no longer naked. We're no longer an offense to God. Oh, there's coming that day when we're going to get that house that's made of God. Eternal in the heavens. But right now we've got to deal with what we have. But listen, what God gives us today is glorious. What he's blessed us to understand that what Christ has done for us and the hope that we have awaiting us in heaven, that's glorious. And he's given us something that will help us each day we live. And it'll even help us to bring glory to his name while we walk here in this life. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon, with our house which is from heaven. If so that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. You know what he's talking about, don't you? the burdens of this life, the afflictions that come, back in chapter 4, Paul, all those things that Paul talked about. But we faint not. But we're still burdened. We still have those afflictions, but we faint not. Because we remember what the Lord's done for us. We remember His grace. We remember His mercy. We remember His love. We remember the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Mortality. We're dying. If the Lord delays His coming, we're someday. And when I say, that's a common expression, we know that He's going to come when it pleases God. But if it pleases God for it to be 100 years from now, we don't like to think about that, do we? We want Him to come quickly, all right? But if it's going to be 100 years from now, I think. Safe to say, everybody here probably will have passed the scene of this life. That's our mortality. And we're accustomed to seeing life being swallowed up by death. When I think of that concept, I think of the grave. And some people just have a real hard time was seeing that casket being lowered into the ground and the idea of that dirt being put on top of it. There's something final about that, isn't it? To these minds, but not to God. It's not final with Him. That spirit and soul has already gone, for His people has gone back to be with Him. That body is going to return to the dust. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. But what we're talking about here is mortality being swallowed up of life. Bless your hearts. That word cemetery, I believe it comes from the idea of a dormitory. A dormitory. And a dormitory is not a permanent dwelling, is it? Now, if you're paying the bill for college, you may think it's going to be permanent. But it's temporary. That's what a cemetery is all about. It's temporary. Christ is coming back. And He's going to gather up all for whom He died. And He's going to raise the others. And He's going to consign them to the lake of fire. But it's temporary. But whether they're Christ's or whether they're not, they're coming forth out of the grave. But bless your hearts, when He raises us and fashions us like unto His glorious body, that mortality is going to be swallowed up of life. Not what we've been accustomed to seeing during this world, but bless your hearts, we're going to see victory. We're going to see the victory that's ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. But clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. This is why the purpose of God is as it is. He sent His Son to save us. It's His purpose to raise us up again. Didn't Jesus say, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him to come to me I will no wise cast out? For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's the foundation of God. That's the purpose of God. And so it says, now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. This is God's work. This is what He's purposed to do. Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And that's why we groan within ourselves. Because we've got something that's been given to us of God, His Spirit, the witness of His truth, living within us, groaning against the fallenness of this world. And the fallenness of this that exists in our own flesh. That causes us to groan. If it wasn't there, we wouldn't be groaning about the condition of this world. Because the flesh is just fine with it. But it's the Spirit of God in us that causes us to groan within ourselves. And so he says, it's God that hath wrought us. You know, as someone, that a metal worker or someone like that, that takes it and heats it and bends it and works it and goes all through all those kinds of things to produce the work that it will be in the end. He's using that analogy to how life is with all these afflictions and burdens, but we faint not. And we have to remember that they're just temporary. As heavy as they might be upon us each day, they're just temporary. When we think about the eternal blessing that it will be, then we can rejoice. And so he says, God is the one that has wrought us for that self-same thing. All right? And he says, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Oh, the time's getting away. Look at Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans 8. Maybe you don't have to turn to it. Maybe you've memorized it by now. All right? Look at verse 23, in the interest of time. Here's another occasion where Paul is describing how that we groan within ourselves. And it's the children of God that groan within ourselves because we have the Spirit of God in us. He says, well, let me get back to verse 22. For we know, there we go again, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. God has given us something. And that something is living within us to teach us and lead us and help us each day. All right? We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That is, when God comes to get His children to take us home to be with Him. We now, earlier he's talked about, we have the Spirit of adoption. So He's given us something to let us know about it. But when He actually sends Christ to raise us from the dead and change us and take us home to be with Him, that will be the adoption. How do you know that, preacher? Because of the rest of the verse. It says, to wit, the redemption, which to wit means that is the redemption of our body. Not when He paid our sin debt, but when He comes to claim His own and to claim these bodies. Right now, our spirit and soul is with the goes to be with the Lord, but the body goes back to the dust. But He died for body, soul, and spirit. And He's going to have all three. And when He comes again and raises us from the dead or changes those that are alive and remain, that will be the redemption of the body. But he says, we groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. All right, so again, in verse 5, he says, now he that hath wrought for, back in 2 Corinthians 5, now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says more about this earnest. Ephesians Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The earnest of the Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance. If you bought a house, you probably were asked to put up some earnest money. A down payment whose purpose is to prove that you are sincere and you are earnest about following through with the rest of the transaction. That's what God has done for us in giving us His Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of our inheritance. The prepayment, if you will. A portion of the whole. He's given us something that's like what we will be. We're not holy like that, but we have that inner man. We have that which is holy. We have that which groans within us at the fallenness and the ungodliness in this world. And it's what causes us to groan and desire to be clothed upon with our house from heaven. He's given us that. The earnest of His Spirit, or the earnest of His inheritance. And what it is, it tells us that God is serious about following through with the rest of the transaction. He's coming back to get us. He's coming back to take us home. He's coming back to change us so that we won't have this fallenness. We won't have this nakedness. We won't have this shame anymore. We can dwell in peace and joy and happiness, in absolute purity, in the presence of God because of what He has done for us. We don't have it all yet. But bless your hearts, if you can rejoice in this, you've gotten that earnest of the Spirit, the earnest of your inheritance. He's deposited something in your being that tells you He's real. That's why when chapter 5 begins, we know. That's how you can know it, because He put it there. And it witnesses with truth. That's how we know. And so we can be assured. And oh, may God help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. All right. So he says, now he that wrought for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident. Are you confident this morning that Jesus is the Son of God? That there's one true and living God, that Jesus Christ is His Son, that Jesus came into this world, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came and died for the sins of His people, and because of the love that you feel within your heart, you have that evidence and that assurance in your heart that He died for you. Are you confident of that? Well, don't cast it away. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We're not talking about losing your eternal life. We're talking about being a castaway. That pathway of death here in this life. Those who turn away from God are in danger of. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Do you want to live always in this body? Because as long as you're in this body, you're absent from the Lord. In what I've described to you, that purity of being able to dwell in His presence, without the shame and nakedness of our fallenness here. We're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I suspect every one of you wishes that the Lord would let down a sheet from heaven that clearly spells out everything that he would wish for you to do, step by step, from now until when he comes again. Why would you need faith then? We walk by faith. This is what his word says. That's what I'm going to endeavor to do. And I'm going to trust God that he will give me the ability to do it. Walking by faith, not by sight. Now, granted, he's told us what his word spells out for us what we should do. But we don't always trust him to be able to do it. We walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There are many things in this world, and probably at the top of the list are our earthly relationships that are so dear to us. But are they dearer to us than being with the Lord? Think about it. Think about it. I get so weary listening to folks talking about going to heaven and the first person they want to see is mama or daddy or grandpa. As wonderful as mama and daddy or grandpa and grandma were here, they didn't save you from your sins. Only Jesus can do that. He's the first person for us to see so that we can say face to face, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I didn't deserve any of what you gave me, but you were so good to me. And part of his goodness to us is all these relationships that we have here in this world. Confidence, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor. And this is what we've been driving to all this time. Wherefore we labor. This is why we do what we do. So that we can be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We know that he is our righteousness, but as far as obedience, as far as walking by faith, as far as trying to honor him, as far as trying to please him in this life, we want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make not any provisions for the flesh. We want to be more like him. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Didn't David pray that? You know, I incorporate that in my prayers a lot of times because I need all the help I can get. I hope you'll do the same so that we can labor and try to adorn ourselves with the teachings of Christ, with the way that he would have us to go, and that we might walk in fellowship with him, so that being clothed in such and adorned in such a way that the shame of our nakedness would not appear. Wouldn't that please the Lord? While we wait for the time when we'll be clothed with our house from heaven. Oh, may God help us. I wish I could preach this like it is. But I pray that the Lord will take these things and bless them to sink down in your ears and find a lodging place in your heart, and that he would water it by his Spirit to open your understanding to even greater views of the glory of what he would have us to do here, to bring glory to his name there, while we wait for his coming again, when he will give us that house from heaven not made with hands. May God bless you is our prayer.